Amen. If you will join me, please, in John 2, verses 1 through 12. We've been chronologically looking at the life of Jesus, specifically looking at his life for the purpose of finding out timeless truths and finding out examples and teachings for us to apply to our own lives. And so we've been a little bit of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because it's a chronological journey that we're going through and looking at Jesus Christ. And today we find ourselves, like I said, in John 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. But before we do that, let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are a God who hears from heaven. Lord, we find in places, it's not the problem that we find in Scripture of that you don't hear. Lord, as we find Scriptures throughout Old and New Testament telling us to pray. Lord, forgive us when we are a people who fall short on prayer. And we're thankful that you are a God, again, who hears from heaven. And Lord, so we pray right now, Lord, that as we open up your word, as we look and at this historical time and Jesus getting started in his ministry and his first miracle, I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This being of his first signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. So a significant passage, a passage that I've yet to preach on, and all the times that I've had the opportunity to preach, I've never preached on this passage. So it was a great study to look into this, and there was a lot of historical and cultural observations to be made. Something that which we do not have the time to go in here, but it's a significant passage. First, because it was Jesus's first miracle, and. But we see he's at this wedding, and something we have to know about the cultural thing is that he was going through. This is not like our wedding, where you show up and you go and you're looking at the clock and you got things planned afterwards. Half of the folks might go to the reception, half may not, and then you're moving on, and it's got to be fit all in an afternoon. This was something that took several days. And so there was a lot of wine. There was, and this is also, guys and girls, this is not a verse to use to support drinking. And so know that it was a different culture, different times, and drunkenness is always frowned upon in the context of all of Scripture. But here in this Jewish culture, wedding was a big deal, and running out of wine would be something that would dishonor the family. And I read somewhere where it had said that it's very possible that they could have brought a complaint against the family in a legal fashion if they did not host this right. And no telling what was going on. But obviously there was a family connection there because Mary, she was, they were invited there, first of all, And then Mary was obviously in charge in putting this wedding together in some part, because they came to her about the issue of the wine, and she came to Jesus. And but why drag Jesus into this issue of wine? What was Mary expecting? And that was something that was interesting to look at too. Did she come to Jesus for a miracle? Did she come to Jesus, her son, or the Messiah? Or did she come to, at this time, what may have been the head of the household? Because obviously there is no mention of Joseph past a certain time. So, we talked about Luke 2:52 covered 18 years of Jesus's life. And it's obvious that in somewhere in that Joseph had passed away. And so did she come to the man that was the head of the household there? And then some other observations we can make in this passage is that Jesus was not rude. Now, if I was to talk to my wife and I said, "Woman, what does this have to do with us?" And then some of us would be like, "Whoa, you know, what is that?" Yeah, then we'd die. I'm thinking about something too. "Woman, where's my super suit?" And if you remember The Incredibles, and "Woman, where's my super suit?" And so we'll use that for fun. But in our culture, when you go back to the original language, remember the words that we read is a translation. And when you go back into the Greek, this was very appropriate in the way that Jesus said this. And so Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother. Another interesting note when I was studying this passage, it came across that, and I don't know how true this is, and I read it, it must have some validity, is that this is a passage that Catholics use to support praying to Mary. I know many of you have some Catholic connections and background, and you may say, no, that has nothing to do with it, but I read this, and I can take you to where I did read it. But Catholics use this verse for the reasoning to pray to Mary, saying that she can get Jesus to do things. And so, and I'm just like, I just don't think that is quite true in the context of all of Scripture. And so that was just an interesting study. But what we do see is we see that Jesus was willing to help. We see that Jesus here was a humble servant, and he had a solution. And then he went and he saw the water pots. You got to remember that all creation was made through him. And here he was asked to provide something that took time to grow the grapes, to process the grapes, and then for the grapes to age. And so here they, and I wonder, did they really understand who Jesus was at this time? And we know that they didn't. So here this concept of, and maybe you've heard this word before, the ex nihilo, which is a theological concept where God made everything out of nothing. And so here Jesus is being told, there's a problem. It's going to bring dishonor to the family, and we need help. We need help. Will you do something? And so when Mary said, do whatever he says, I don't know if they're going to the neighbors and start borrowing wine, you know, or whatever they were going to do, but Jesus had a plan, and out of nothing, he made what was the best. And so Jesus, we see that he got the water pots, he filled it, and he obviously did a miracle. And can you imagine the head waiter or the servants that were going to the head waiter? They had filled it up to the brim with water. And now Jesus said, "Hey, take this water, take this to the head waiter and let him try it." And he's thinking like, "That's my boss. And I'm about to say, take him this water and try this wine. I'm about to get fired here." And but then we see that in verses 9 and 10, where it says at the head waiter, he says, "The head waiter called to the bridegroom and said to him, 'Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.'" This is a compliment. This is an honorable thing. They said, "Whoa, you've done something that nobody else has done." And he is surprised and he is amazed, and there's honor being brought to the family. But we see again, Jesus, this humble servant, his deeds were known by those servants and by those that are closest to him. We see in verse 11 where it says, "The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana." They they knew something was important about this man because of what they had seen when he was baptized. And the few disciples, he didn't have all 12 disciples at this time. He only had those that had followed him from John the Baptist. And but then we see that in verse 11 again, where where he manifested his glory, that word means revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And that's and this is what Jesus was focused on. He had an opportunity to reveal himself to those who would, not just in that moment, I want him to glorify me, but he revealed himself to those that he was equipping and those that he was going to empower to change generations and to change the whole world. And so what about us? The whole concept here that Jesus did is that Jesus was revealing himself to the people that were closest to him in his life. What about us? How do the people who are closest to us see us? When they look at us, do they see Jesus? When they look at us, do they see humble service? When they look at us, do they see a willingness to help? When they look at us, do they see an effort to take opportunities to invest in people's lives? Do they see an opportunity or taking the opportunities to invest in the future generations? Do they see an effort to invest humbly and represent Jesus Christ in remotest of situations, even those that could be simple as, hey, we have a problem with not enough drink? So today you see the notes look much different than they've ever done. Instead of having a couple points and the big idea at the bottom in your listening outline today, you see just a big question right in the middle. Because that's what we're going to focus on today, is the big question. And that question is, how is Jesus revealed in your life to those who are closest to you? Again, how is Jesus revealed in your life to those who are closest to you? Did you notice in verses 9 and 10 that the bridegroom got all the credit? And he had no clue. I was a groom one time. I had no clue about anything. I just was there when they told me to be there. But here he had no clue, and he got all the credit. And Jesus, if it would have been us, we'd be like, wait a minute, I changed that wine. That was me. That was, you know, that wasn't him. Give me the credit. And Jesus was not about that. But sometimes we can be. We are a people that are called to kingdom service. We are his disciples, and we have been given a spiritual gifting. And so the big question I ask again today, how is Jesus revealed in your life to the people that is closest to you? Why is that important? We see that Jesus, and we know the ministry of Jesus. Most of us, I imagine, that are in this room, you have the concept of the gospel. You have the concept of what happened when Jesus was born, and the most things in his life, the things at the end of his life about his death, and that he was laid in a grave, and he was only in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again. Then he's coming. Then he rose, and then he ascended into heaven. Then he is coming again. He has given us that promise. Most of us have that concept of the grand view of Jesus Christ, but we see here in his beginnings, he was investing in those that were closest to him. And just as Jesus started with those who are closest to him, we too are to invest in the people that are closest to us, our spouses, our children, our parents, our coworkers, maybe even a neighbor. And I want to read a few verses that talks about those relationships of those that are closest to us. First, in Ephesians 5, 22-28. These will not be on the board. I encourage you to follow me there, or you write them down and read them later, but definitely do read them later. Here it says in Ephesians 5, verses 22-28, we see the relationship in marriage, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church." He says, "He himself being a savior of the body." And then it says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, being cleansed having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might represent to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. Oh, what we see here is a cycle of submission, of humble service to both spouses. And so often we hear the one that's in the beginning of that, but then we see husbands. To be willing to love your wife to the place of dying. And often we're like, I'll be willing to die. It's not about that. It's a daily. What are her needs? What is her love language? What are the things that are going to help her become the woman that God wants her to be? And that is the type of love that we are supposed to show men. And then when that happens, usually the other happens, and the other happens, and the other happens, and the other happens. And when we find our relationships that are closest to us in turmoil in this area, one of the people has to stop it and begin to invest in that person through love and through submission. It is worship. It is worship, men, when we love our wives daily in the small things, in the things that we know we need. 1 Peter 3:7, write this down, but it tells men to live in an understanding way, to show her honor. And if we don't, men, it says, and again, write it down, 1 Peter 3:7, look at it now if you desire. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Imagine that. Men, the way you love your wives, the way you spend your lives, the way that things are, and I'm not talking about the way that things are here, because where the way that things are here, everything's awesome. Everything is great. It's been an awesome week. It couldn't be better. You know, woo, yeah, praise the Lord. But behind the closed doors, sometimes it's not always like that with those people that we are closest to. Men, live in an understanding way. Show her honor so your prayers will not be hindered. I tell you, men, when we begin to live like that, the other verses will come into place. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, just on the same page, but for you, maybe flip it if you are still there. It says, children, oh, actually, I'm in the wrong way. Yeah, 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. I have some commentary on that. Disobey, and we might be able to take you out of this earth. Verse 4, and my children, I won't look at them right now. I'll hear about it later. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It's about our relationships, those things that are closest, things that are behind closed doors. The things when we show up in this place, they're great, they're amazing, they couldn't be better, but really deep inside, it's not always true. And then if we can go to Deuteronomy, it will not be on the board either. Deuteronomy verse 6, write this down. We're going to reread verses 1 and 2, then we're going to skip to verses 4 and 6. And it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. He says that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. And it says, so that you, and listen to this, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. You see that? The things that we receive, the things that we do, they affect the closest relationships to us. We can be so guilty in the church. We can be so guilty in all our services, in all our work, all our investments in this world, that we do so many grand things. We have so many trophies, so many degrees, so many different things. And then the ones that are right there closest to us are overlooked. And then we wonder why we have some of the issues. And here it says that the things we hear, the things that we do, our relationship for God isn't just for us, but it's for our children and it's for our grandchildren. And then if we keep reading over to verses 4 and through 6, he says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And he says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." And again, we see the shift in verse 7. It's not just for you. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's a part, our relationship with God. It's an adventure. It's a journey. It's a lifetime effort that begins at home with those that are closest to us. It's not just for us. It's for the generations after us. You're like, "Pastor, well, that is from Deuteronomy. That's Old Testament." Well, Jesus, if you want to, we won't look at it, but you mark it down in Mark verses 12, 30, and 31, where Jesus quotes this same passage. Friend, does the gospel of Jesus, does it float in your home when all the doors are closed? When we come in here and we come and we gather together and everything is great and glory to be God and it couldn't be better and all this kind of things, is that a reality in your home? I tell you, if it's absent, if the gospel is absent in your home, if you are a different person here than you are at home, it is very possible that the gospel may be absent in your heart. And at the very littlest, it is definitely powerless in your gospel or in your circle of influence. If you're saying, "Hey, I go to church or I do this or I have a relationship with Jesus Christ," but you don't act like it by those who are closest to you, friend, you're powerless. You're powerless in what Jesus Christ has called you to do. And if we go and we study this even closer, that we'd see that Scripture would call it something hypocrisy, which means acting, which also is a lie. And so, friend, how is Jesus revealed in your life to those who are closest to you? A few stories, if I can just share, these aren't stories, these are things that people have shared with me, and I've been in two discussions this week, one here and one personally in my own family. But one talking about issues in their family, talking about how somebody had done some really just not been the best dad, maybe, and some other struggles. And then you go and you start talking about the generations before them, and you see how all of it stemmed with somebody who had mistreated somebody else, who had grown up in an abusive, and it all always seems to go back to a man. Almost always seems to go back to, I'm not saying always does, but it just seems like, and at least in the ones that I've shared, that I've talked to this week, it's just somewhere somebody's been hurt and started a cycle of where the ones closest to them have been affected. Another one that I was talking to, we're talking about somebody who's making some poor decisions, and you go back and you look and you see the generation before them made almost the same decisions. And then you look a bit before them, and the generation before them made almost the same decisions. And then you go back and you begin to see why, and you begin to see because there was somebody who was unfaithful and somebody who was alcoholic and somebody who was abusive in their relationship. And both of these things had divorce mixed in with there. And so there's been damage in people's lives and the one that are closest to us. Oh, but we show up here, though, and we're like, "Oh, everything is great, couldn't be better, and glory to God." Friend, how is Jesus being revealed in your life to those who are closest to you? Issues in our culture, we see here, usually because of things that are started because we have not been faithful behind closed doors. Somewhere along the line, church became somewhere that we go rather than who we are when we gather together. Somewhere we see that discipleship became a class rather than a description of the follower of Christ who is engaging others in all situations to tell them about the things of Christ little by little. We see somewhere along the line prayer became confined to a midweek service or something that had to happen at the church or at an altar of some sort and rather than something that we do daily without ceasing. And somewhere along the way, we see the responsibility of raising our children was handed over to the school system or maybe the church nursery. here, take them, or the preschool, as we say here. I can't wait for school to start again. Somewhere, the gospel message was left to the pulpit alone, and salvation experience was about a trip up an aisle or with a short counsel sometimes in the front of a busy church. Somewhere along the line, salvation got muddied up with church membership and things such as that. And I tell you, these issues that we face in our culture, they began private and at home before they influenced the culture. You know, Palm Sunday, we read from Luke 19, we read through verse 40. I want to read one more thing. We usually hear about that, Hosanna in the highest, and we see what everybody is doing, and going back to Luke 19, if you were there, and I'm going to go back to Luke 19, and we ended with, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out, and we see all that. It's not very talked about very much what Jesus was doing as he approached the city. In verse 41 of Luke 19, part of the Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry account, it says, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. And so he was weeping because of its sin. And because of its sin, he knew of its coming destruction. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed, and he knew what was coming, and he wept over the people and over the city. I imagine that if Jesus was coming in a triumphal entry today into our nation, if he could make it through customs, I imagine he would be crying over our nation. If Jesus was coming over to your house today, knowing all what was in your house, and of course we'd have it all decorated, we'd have it ready, we'd have the palms out, we might even have a donkey out front for him. But would he be crying because he knew what was inside your home? Oh, welcome here. Oh, everything is great. Praise the Lord. Couldn't be better. Friend, how is Jesus revealed in your life to those who are closest to you? Am I talking about you being perfect? I sure hope not, because I am not. I am not, and we are not. Am I guilty of saying everything is perfect and praise the Lord, couldn't be better? Of course I am, because nobody really wants to know how broken a pastor can be at times. And really nobody wants to know how broken that each of us are at times. But whenever that brokenness begins to change generations and begin to hurt others, there are some things that we have to do. And what is that? First, confess your sins to others. We find in James 5:6, write this down. It says, where James writes, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Friend, if you've hurt somebody, whether it's a child, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a coworker, a fellow student or something, if you have done something that does not line up with Christ and you know it and you're being convicted of it, go to that person, even if they're not saved, and say, you know, forgive me. Please forgive me. I am a follower of Christ and my actions have not been what they ought to be. And they'll probably say, oh, it's no big deal. Said, I have hurt you. I know to act this way, but I've acted this way. To your spouse, I've treated you like this, and I know I should have treated you like that. To your child, I said this or did that, and please forgive me. I'll say that. It is powerful. It is of God to do that. And then pray for one another that you may be healed. Next is repent. And a repentance isn't just a sorry. It is going to require you to change the structure of your life. To have this conversation with a child or with your spouse or with somebody else that you have influence that is close to you, to have that conversation and say, please forgive me, and let's pray, and then you to continue in that thing. No, that's not repentance. You must change the structure of your life in some way. Even if it's going to something and say, if I ever do that again, please tell me so I can know when I am doing that. Something so simple as that. And next is to seek help. Maybe you need counseling. And you're like, whoa, but Christians aren't supposed to need counseling. Somewhere that somebody said that and it was totally wrong. So if you have been hurt, if you've been hurt by abuse, if you've been hurt by past decisions, if you have been hurt by somebody in your past, you may need counseling. And there is nothing wrong with good scripture, with good Christian counseling, somebody that can help you make sense of the things that you are battling. It is okay to get help. And then again, a good question I have for you. What are you passing down to the generations after you? What are you passing down? How have you hurt them? How are you revealing Jesus to those who are closest to you? Well, I'm not. Why? Because my dad did this, because my wife did this, because my ex this did this, because of whatever happened back then or whatever this when I was a child, this, whatever. The pain is real. But it can't keep going on to generation to generation. And if you are a follower of Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to change that through confession, through repentance, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you have the courage to change and stop revealing that which the past has affected you and begin revealing Jesus in your life to those who are closest to you? Oh, I tell you, you can pray. Oh, you can always pray. You don't have to fill this out. I don't have this here to make that point. It was here. You have to put it there. But I tell you, there's deliverance from hurts that you have experienced in the past. And then pray for those that you have hurt. What if your decisions, what if your actions, what is your weakness? How has it affected those other people in your life? Again, whether it be an ex, whether it be a child, whether it be a grown child, whether it be a young child, be it a coworker, be it a former boss, be it a former teacher, a current teacher, whatever it may be, pray for those who have affected you, and then find a place, a strength to forgive. And as I close, and as the Rhonda and the band, the praise band is coming. Our faith, as we saw in verse 11 and what we see in the example of Jesus Christ, is that our faith should never seek to exalt ourselves. Jesus could have exalted himself in that, but he didn't. But we need to be always ready, just like Jesus was here, to humbly reveal the power of Jesus inside of us. And we talked about here that this was Jesus' first miracle. And the result of it, what we saw in verse 11, is that his disciples believed. You know, Jesus did a miracle in your life too, if you have come to faith in him. He has brought the miracle of salvation, that you were once a sinner, and even though he knew you, in your depths of your despair and the depths of your sin, he loved you. He introduced himself to you. He drew you to himself and brought you to a place of salvation. And now you are a new creation in Christ. And friend, that is a miracle. And that is your testimony. And you can share that testimony, live that testimony, and it will affect you, the generation after you, and the generation after them, who will continue to affect generations forever and ever. Friend, how is Jesus Christ revealed in your life and to those who are closest to you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are a good God. You are a wonderful God. And Lord, just through all my own experience, thinking the great things that you have done for me, my marriage, my family. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not the man that I was at one point, and I'm not the man that I could be, and it is only because of what you have done. I thank you, Lord, for us, for many of us have that same story that I just shared. Lord, we're not the men or the women that we could have been, because you broke into our darkness, and then you called us light, and you called us salt, and you've told us to go and change the world. And I pray, Lord, that all of us, that today is a day of decision, a day of change, a day of confession, a day of repentance, a day of healing. And Lord, that your miracle in us, that miracle of salvation, our testimony, Lord, would be on the edge of our lips, looking for each opportunity to reveal what you have done for us. Lord, for those who don't know you that are in the midst of this, those who are living in sin and maybe think they know you, that are living a counterfeit faith, I pray, Lord, you would break into their world today, break into their darkness, break into their counterfeit, and release them and bring them into your light and to your life. Lord, I pray for us, for our children, for our grandchildren, and the generations to come. May they all know that you, the Lord, are one. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.